Amanda's my lovely wife, and we have three children, Jacob, Karis, and Sam.
And just recently, things have been changing, haven't they, in your call to ministry at your current church and in a new church venture. Do you want to just tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So I'm currently a Church of England minister, but back at the end of September, I resigned, or gave notice of my resignation, and will be finishing there early January. And the primary reason is I can't do the Church of England any longer. I think there's too much, not everybody, but there's too much false teaching going on, and I can't partner in conscience before the Lord when Jesus says, have nothing to do with them. So I'm leaving, but after talking with Amanda and other people, including your minister here, Andrew Gray, we have come to the conclusion that it'd be right to start a new church. So Cornerstone Church Grays will be starting later on in January next year, and that's going to be an Anglican Mission in England church. And yeah, at the moment, the church family where we're serving at the moment, do they remain? Do they leave? We've got our own little mini Brexit going on, which is really tough. It's really hard. So do please value your prayers for that. But also very excited about the possibilities as well. So we're in the midst of buying a house, and that's why Amanda's working as a teacher now, so to help finance this venture and various things. So exciting, but also stressful. But you guys know about that. A little bit different, but a year ago you were having similar things. So, well, we're going to read from God's Word now, and it is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. It can be found in the church Bibles on page 978. And the children's learning sheets are coming round as well for the children, so please do make use of those as well. But let's just pray as we come to read God's Word together. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We need your Word. We need to hear you speak into our lives. And we pray, Father, this morning as we read your Word together now, as we hear it and as we think about it through the preaching of your Word, that we would be good soil in heart and mind, for you to grow a great harvest of righteousness and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17 on page 978. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, as many of you know, there's lots of ignorance out there about Christianity. But most people, I think, know this about Christianity. That Christians are supposed to be good people. Or to put it in Bible terms, are supposed to be holy people. And at one level, they're right, aren't they? Christians are supposed to be good for God. Now, this is super duper important. You younger ones, listen up. In fact, all of us, listen up. Being good isn't what makes anybody a Christian. Being good doesn't make someone a Christian. Trusting Jesus deep in here that he died on the cross and rose for you again is what makes someone a Christian. But as you trust Jesus, you will start to love Jesus more, and you'll start to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves godliness and holiness, people being separated, being different for God in lots of different ways. And our passage today, you'll have noticed, has quite a few practical examples of what holiness looks like in the everyday things of life. For our tongues and our anger and our work. What it means to be holy. Now, I don't know about you, but it might be possible that some of us thinking, oh, here comes a talk on holiness. I'm going to start feeling a bit down at this point. We know how often we've failed. Our holiness socks, we've pulled them up so many times that they've got holes in them. And we wonder if change is really possible. Well, this morning we're going to hear from Jesus. And please look with me at verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In the Lord, this is coming from Jesus. And he's going to tell us what holiness looks like. And perhaps even more importantly, he's going to tell us how it's possible to grow in holiness. Yes, you may be feeling bruised in the battle for holiness, but hear this. Change is possible. But first of all, Jesus wants to remind us what people are really like. And my first point this morning, sorry I didn't get them in time for your notice sheets, but I might, yes, they're up there. So my first point, we lived in willful disobedience. I'm going to read verses 17 to 19 again. And these verses are in general talking about people outside of God's kingdom. So verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. I don't know as you read those, but I just think, what a mess. Their thinking, their hearts, their actions, they're all out of control. And these people aren't stupid, they're thinking people. It's as if their minds aren't working properly. They think, but they may as well not bother because their conclusions they come to are so often pointless. In verse 18, they have hard hearts. That their hearts are so hard that they have an inability to decide between right and wrong, truth and untruth, justice and injustice. In verse 19, they've lost sensitivity. Like the skin on the bottom of your feet as it toughens up over the years, it's not as sensitive as it used to be. Well, these people at times cannot even tell when they're indulging in impurity. These verses are truthful, but dreadful words on so many levels. But I think what is worst of all is this. They are so obviously true. Apparently, it's normal for people to lie in some way when they're applying for a new job. Either on the application form or an interview. It's practically expected these days by people who are doing the interviewing. Hardened hearts. Some people have lost so much moral sensitivity that they'll write in newspapers or go on talk shows and seriously say that an adulterous affair is good for somebody's marriage. Yeah, it happens. Children at school. You'll know some people there, perhaps even yourself, they don't think twice about lying to get themselves out of a difficult situation. And then when they're caught out, they rant and rave about the injustice of it all, when they are the unjust ones. Warped, ungodly thinking for individuals. But then we think in the broader brushstrokes for our society and our culture, a culture that is unable to define what makes a man a man, a woman a woman, or a woman a woman. A culture that is increasingly saying, the older you get, the less worthwhile you become. Now, you might say, Mike, are you overstating that a bit? But when you hear in the media of hospitals that are full of old, sick people, and so often the unstated subtext is, what a waste of resources. We live in a culture where some lives really are worth more than others. Or a culture that lusts for more and more sexual freedom, even though so many of these so-called freedoms have seen an explosion in STDs, have contributed to family breakdown, and perhaps most devastatingly of all, have driven a massive wedge between intimacy and love. I could go on. You, I'm sure, could go on and on. And this is what happens when people turn their back on God, individually and as a culture. Our thinking goes wonky and we long for every kind of impurity. And if you're here today as a Christian, which I'm sure many of us are, before you started following Jesus, this is what you were like. Will you be honest with yourselves at just how darkened your hearts and minds were? And if you're here today, someone who's not started following the Lord Jesus yet, you're very welcome. It's great that you're here. And Jesus says some really hard things here, doesn't he, about hard hearts and alienation from God. And for you, will you listen to Jesus? Will you even consider the possibility that God has got this right in your life? And it's true of me. Mike Walton, without the Lord Jesus Christ, is an awfully dark place. So all humanity live in willful disobedience of God. But then we come to the next couple of verses and we see the darkness fade because knowing Jesus is the key to change. Knowing Christ is the key to change. And verse 20, please look with me there. But that is not the way you learned Christ. The turning point is knowing Jesus. It isn't how churchy a person is or how much someone prays or how often they read the Bible each day. It's about knowing a person. But as we read on in verse 21, think about what does it look like to know Jesus? Verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Hearing about Jesus, teaching focused on Jesus, the truth of Jesus. This is all directed at knowing the real Jesus, the one who lived and taught 2,000 years ago. The one who ensured that his followers still today, even though he resides in heaven, still today can hear his true words and get to know him. Remember Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, which you've been looking at? It's chapters full of who Jesus is and what he has done. Please just flick back for a moment, chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These blessings from Jesus, we need to know this Jesus. Or what about chapter 2, verse 4? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We need to know this Jesus. Oh, last of all, what about chapter 3 and verse 17? Starting halfway through. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to know this Jesus who has been and is so busy on our behalf. I was really tempted to actually read chapters 1 to 3 again this morning because this is the Jesus we need to know. And knowing involves our minds and our hearts. Back to chapter 4 and verse 23. Chapter 4 and verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Knowing this, Jesus does involve thinking. Listening to him, thinking it over. For our minds to be made new. Now, sometimes biblical Christianity has had the accusation thrown at it that it is too intellectual and not emotional enough. And let's be honest, there's sometimes that aspect of truth in that accusation. But God is clear, our minds matter. Our minds need to be changed just as much as our hearts and our emotions. And that's tough for rational, intellectually proud people to take. We're not as clever as we think we are. I meet lots of people who talk about following Jesus or believing in Jesus, but as they talk, it's obvious that the Jesus that they think they're following isn't the Jesus that comes off the pages of Ephesians or anywhere of the Bible. It's a Jesus of their own imagination. There might be some crossover with the real Jesus, but on whole, they've made Jesus into a magical mix of a life coach, a religious advisor, and a good friend who will never correct them. A million miles away from the Jesus who says, our minds without him are a place of darkness. A million miles away from the realities of verse 22. Please look there. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're transported to our favourite clothes shop. I'm not going to say mine. I'm told by the young people in Chadwell I have no fashion sense or clothes sense at all. But whatever your favourite clothes store is, let's pretend you walked into it and you're literally wearing rags. You go in and choose your brand new, super duper, super trendy outfit. I can see some of you have done that this morning already. And you go into there and you put it on over the top of your old clothes. Now, apart from looking a tad weird, your new clothes won't fit properly. You might even damage the new clothes as you struggle to put them on. It would just be a ridiculous thing to do, wouldn't it? So what do? You do the obvious thing. You take off your old rags and put on the new ones. And actually, if you're going to get the new ones, you leave the rags in the bin on the way out. Well, when someone becomes a Christian, in Christ, we take off the old rags of our old life and chuck them away. As we've seen, they are filthy. Our dodgy thinking in verses 17 and 19 are made crystal clear. In Bible terms, we repent of the life we lived without God. And then we put on the new clothes, the new creation of righteousness and holiness. And we don't try to put them on struggling with buttons and zips, and we don't find they don't fit. Our new kit, our new clothes have been tailored by God himself. Christ's death and resurrection means that Jesus' righteousness and holiness fit on us as if they were tailor-made. And all we have to do is put them on. There's no bill to be paid at the till, no alterations to make before we can get them on. When we repent and start believing in Jesus, start knowing him, he closes to make us fit to be a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? And the initiative is all God's. Our part is to know what God has done for us. And as that happens, we come to my third point this morning. We grow in holiness as God's children day after day. And we don't have time to look at all these examples, but let's just look at some of them in verse 25 to begin with. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. We're about to enter this super practical section, but it starts with therefore. Don't forget what you just looked at. You have just been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And because we're now wearing new gear as God's children, because we're getting to know Jesus better, we're learning Jesus, what do we do? We speak truthfully to one another. And the better we know Jesus, the more truthful we'll be to whoever it is, whether it's the tax man or the benefits man, even our spouse or family members over that extra bit of cash you might have earned, which was a bit of a surprise. And this isn't, I must try harder to be truthful. We can't do it ourselves. Instead, we're to look at who we are now. A child of the one and holy God. We look at Jesus, the man of truth. And the better we know Jesus, the more we realise that he's made us into one body. And therefore, we'll just want to be truthful with one another. If I lie to another Christian, I'm lying to Jesus' body. To Jesus himself. And that's offensive. And I should realise that. And God changes us. What about verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. The more we know Jesus, the more horrified we'll be at giving the devil a foothold in sinful anger. I mean, if you're driving a car and you change gear and you accidentally try to put the car into reverse when you're going forward, it just doesn't work. Well, the more we know Jesus, when unrighteous anger shows its face and rises up in our hearts, the more we'll just feel it's awkward, out of place. And Jesus knows what he's talking about here, isn't he? When he says anger is so often an opportunity for the devil. I don't know about you, but I'm sure it's true for all of us. We often feel justified in our anger, don't we? And what happens when we get angry? Sin comes flooding in and the devil has a field day. If we're honest, we can sometimes enjoy our anger, can't we? We feel right to be angry. I'm going to be angry and I'm at least going to be angry for a little while longer. Now, Jesus says deal with it as soon as possible. When you're angry, it takes guts to face up to it and to the people involved. It takes guts to face up to Jesus in the midst of it and say, whoa, you're not happy with this, Jesus. And that includes anger within the church family, because that happens in every church family. I've not been told anything about you guys. It is just a reality because we're sinners. Next, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Generosity instead of stealing. Why? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who was generous to the point of giving his life for us on the cross. And when we've received such amazing and wonderful generosity, the idea of stealing, well, it just becomes ugly to us. But stealing is disguised in so many ways in our culture today. You know what I mean? Paying cash in hand to avoid the VAT. That's stealing from the government. Some people in their job do as little work as possible. That's stealing from their employer in reality. Or buying something cheap off the back of a lorry. That's stealing. You might not have been involved in the original theft or the original crime, but you've paid for an item that ultimately is making crime pay, and you're benefiting from it. If there's too good a deal to be true to be had on eBay, it is probably too good to be true. My father got an iPad for Christmas a couple of years ago. Oh, it was a great deal. He actually got it from Grays. Dad, you've got a hot iPad. So many ways to steal. Instead, for God's children, if you can, work and be generous. What about verse 29? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The more we know Jesus, the more we'll want to hear his voice. And we know we're loved beyond measure. So even when Jesus' voice is a voice of rebuke, a voice of challenge, we love to hear it. Well, and as that happens, the more of our own voices will want to build up instead of ripping down. Remember back in chapter 2? Jesus has made us into one person. united together in him. And therefore, when one of us is encouraged, that overflows to us all. When one is ripped down, we feel it by many. It's so easy to rip down and takes so long to build back up. And we've all been there. We've let our tongue loose, and like a whip, it draws blood deep within someone's soul. Jesus knows it'll happen again. He knows what we're like. But as we look at Jesus, as we get to know him better, the way to battle against it is shown ahead of us. There's other examples here which we don't have time to look at this morning. But as we grow in holiness, we become more like the clothes of righteousness that Jesus has already clothed us in. If we would but learn Jesus, know Jesus. And therefore, as we draw to a close this morning, the Apostle Paul makes sure we get the really big thing front and centre in our final verses in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, in this loving and sacrificial Jesus, and we'll find as we place our footsteps in his footsteps, we'll grow to be like him more and more each day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And yet you still love us. And Father, we thank you and praise you that as you make us your children in Christ, it is fundamentally about a relationship. It is about knowing Christ, about what he has done for us, about those new clothes that he has dressed us in of righteousness. And as we grow to know Jesus, we grow in holiness. We become more like the children you want us to be. And thank you for the way you work in that, Father. And Father, help us to trust in your ways. As we battle against sin, as we battle to become more holy in our lives day by day, help us to know Christ better and to rejoice as that happens, as you change us to become more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.